I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete.
So, familiar passage, and you're probably wondering why. We did this one a few weeks ago, didn't we? You might be thinking if you were here. Or would it be right in saying that most people have probably forgotten by now what we did maybe a month ago? But when Liz was speaking last week, and I just thought God really spoke and said, yeah, this is really important for us as believers to just go a little bit deeper with in our hearts and our lives, both as individuals and for us as a church together. So let's just open this up. So really, where does this actually sit? Well, this happens around about the Passover time. So Jesus is with his disciples at the Passover meal, and he's invested 3 years of his time into these 12 men, and obviously all the other people and women and everybody that was around, and he was telling them that he was about to go. It was like one of them very serious dinner time family get together conversations. I'm sure some of you have had them round your dinner table. And he's telling them he's going to be leaving, so he's preparing them for the way ahead. So from John chapter 13, right all the way up to John chapter 17, Jesus is preparing those disciples because he is leaving, he is going. He's going to the cross, which they didn't understand. They had no idea. We understand it because we look back and know what it was about. But for them, it was like the end of the road. Jesus, why are you leaving us? Why are you going? What about the work that you've started? You've only just started 3 years of this, and now you're going. You're telling us that you're leaving. It's ending. And what about our relationship with you? We've left everything for you, Lord. You can see the pain in the heart, can't you? And yet it's ending. So Jesus is beginning to try and help them to understand what it means. He ends up in chapter 17 and his final prayer. You'll probably know that prayer in John, isn't it? Where Jesus prays the protection over them, not to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one. Amen. So let's just open this up. If you've got a Bible and you want to follow through, that would be great. So verse 1, he starts by telling them, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the wine dresser. Amen. Now, why would he say that? Because it's one of those sayings in John, there are seven sayings, isn't it, that we all know. But why did Jesus really say that? Well, the first answer is, we know that Jesus spoke very plainly to help people to understand. And a vine to us, we live in Britain, we don't have many vines unless you live in the south of England. We probably don't even, a few of you might have them in a garden maybe. But in Israel, that was a common plant. It was everywhere. People would grow the thing for food and to make wine and whatever else that they were going to use it for, medicines and things like that. So it was something they could easily associate with, because he connected with people, Jesus, didn't he? Where they were and where they were at. So it was something they could simply understand. But it was much more than that, and we don't understand it because it's not our time. But those at that time would have knew exactly what he meant. Because in the temple of their day, before they got to the holy place, guess what was above the entrance? There was a vine. A golden vine was above the door. So they would have understood the connection between God like a vine and their faith. They would have understood that. And way back in the Old Testament, at the first temple, God actually called Israel. He often addressed them, "You are like a vine." Let me just read you this. Psalm 80, it says, "You have brought a vine out of Egypt." When he brought the people out of Egypt, "You have cast out the nations and planted it, prepared room for it, and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land." And then it goes on to say, "Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch you have made strong for yourself." That's just one of many, many references in the Old Testament to Israel, this nation where these disciples are part of, the Jews, being like a vine. God says it. But in the temple that where Jesus, of Jesus' time, that was not true religion. They had corrupted it. The Pharisees had made this religion that was dead, totally dead. And Jesus is saying to them, "I am the true vine. Hallelujah. It's me. I'm the one. Not that dead religion." And when we think about ourselves, isn't it? You know, where are we? Are we connected to the true vine, which is Jesus? Or are we just adding with some kind of religion? Because Jesus said, you can have ornate temples. You can have churches that are beautiful. You can have lovely people in them. You can do good works, but that is not the true vine. That is dead religion. Because what we really need is not the supplement. We need the source of life. And Jesus Christ is the source of all life, is he not? He is. He's the source of life. He was there at the beginning of creation. When life was birthed, when the Holy Spirit breathed life into man, Jesus was there. It was him. He's the source of life. John's Gospel tells us that in chapter 1, doesn't it? In him was the life. He is the source of life. And when we become Christians, that life flows into us. Unless it does, we are dead in sin, destined for judgment and for hell and separation. But Jesus said he's the true vine and he wants us connected with him. Why is he telling that to the disciples? Because they were anchored as Jewish people in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Agreement that God had with them. And he was saying, no, that's gone. That's redundant. It's dead. Here's the new one. And I'm it. Okay. It's me. It's life. Okay. This is not religion. And if you ever think that this Christian faith is religion, you need to look again. Okay. It's life. In all of its fullness, because it's Jesus.
Hallelujah.
That's why he was telling them that. Yeah. But it is also a picture of dependence. You see, the Bible gives many pictures, doesn't it, about God and his family, God and his people. A sheep and a shepherd is one. We all know that one, don't we? Yeah. But a sheep and a shepherd, can a sheep exist without the shepherd?
No.
Yes, it can. I've been wandering around on Edale before and the sheep are all wandering up there eating grass, quite happy as Larry without a shepherd. And you try and catch one. They're like rockets. It's good that a shepherd comes up and feeds them in the really cold weather, but they can survive without. They're a bit stupid, given, but they can survive without the shepherd. But this picture, can a bunch of grapes survive without the vine? No, it's totally dependent upon the vine that's planted, where the life is flowing through it to sustain it and to produce that fruit. You cannot separate the two. And that's like you and that's like me. And what he's trying to say to these disciples is, I'm going to be here. Even after I've died and I've been resurrected and I've ascended to heaven, I'm still the true vine. You are still connected to me. And my life is going to flow through you. That's what he said to them. That's why today it's still true. Because Jesus flows through your life. You would not be a Christian without him. You would not have been called. You would not have been alive, probably, in him. You'd still be dead in sins, wandering around, blind, thinking, what is life about? If you're lucky, you might have a bit of wealth and good fortune and think, life's great. But eventually, you haven't got the source of real life, eternal life, Jesus' life. But you know, we need to treat him like the source. We live in a world, don't we, where everything is, get this supplement. Have you seen it on Facebook? There's a supplement for everything, isn't there? You name it, and particularly, you know how Facebook works, don't you? It captures all your searches and data. So if you're looking for something, like, I've taken up weight training, so I've been looking for some supplements to build the guns up. And so what do I find on Facebook next to my going up? This supplement is the greatest thing that you've ever had to build your muscles up. And it's got a picture of this, like, all muscly guy. I thought, wow, that's me in a few months' time. And we're tempted, aren't we, that if we just take that supplement and add it to our life, then we're going to get some benefit and it's going to help us. It's going to change us. And we're all going to be cured of every ill known to man, or look like some bodybuilding fanatic. But we know, don't we, supplements, what a con. They really are, aren't they? And what we need is not Jesus as the supplement, which is the dead religion. We need Jesus as the living source of life. That's what we need in us. Because it's that that brings the abundance of life and eternal life and change and healing and salvation and all of the things that God can do through that life. But you know, as God's people, we've got to be prepared to become a healthy Christian. You were wired to be fruitful. That there be something about your life, because the Spirit of God is alive in you and Jesus is alive in you, that is going to burst out and people are going to see it. They're going to taste it. And they're going to enjoy it and it's going to be sweet. And how is that going to happen? Well, we'll come on to that, but the first part of it, we need to be prepared. Verse 2, Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. That's the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and all of those things, the life of God living in us. Well, how's God going to prepare us? Well, first of all, it says, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, if you like your Bible and you like to look up things, sometimes you'll find in your footnotes of the Bible, there's a little note. And verse 2, there'll be a little note that may give you an alternate use of the word that was used for take away. Because it can mean other things. And it's one of these uncertain, what exactly did it mean? But if you look at the footnote sometime, what it means is lifted out. Lifted up is also another understanding of that. And I believe that that's what it actually means. Because what it means, the preparation to be healthy and fruitful, means that God takes the vine dresser, and lifts it out of the muck. If you've ever seen something growing along the floor, it grows with the weeds. It grows with the insects, and its growth is often stunted because other things will stop it getting the sunlight. And maybe that our preparation is, as part of that vine, is to be lifted up or lifted out, taken out. You see where the connection is? Now, why would God take you out? Because he wants to take you out and put you in a place to bless you. That his spirit can fall upon you. That his love can shine upon you. Why? So that you become a healthy branch. That's why. And for some of you here right now, you are in a place where God needs to let him take you out of that place where you are, scrabbling around in the dirt and in the muck, and let him take you out and lift you where his love can shine upon you. And that work of his life flowing in you can begin. That's what you need. That's what it means, that preparation, the position. You've seen the vineyards in France, haven't you? What do they grow round? They don't just grow wild, do they? Do they let them grow wild? No, they'd be all over the place. They go around a trellis or wires. They're led. They're put in a position where they can get the maximum sunlight, where the nutrients can flow, where the air is around the plant. And that's what God wants to do for you as a branch in his vine. That you are getting the light and the love of God in your heart and life to enable you to be prepared to bear fruit for him of that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc., etc. The other way that God actually prepares you for producing fruit is pruning, isn't it? In that verse it says that he, in every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now pruning, any gardeners in here? Who likes gardening? Yeah. The first time I saw my wife gardening with some kind of big planty thing. It wasn't what you're thinking.
It was a pineapple.
It was a pineapple, yes, Lulu, yeah. And she's dropping away. She destroyed the plant. I knew nothing about gardening. And I looked at this thing. I felt really sorry for it. That must have been some experience. I thought, she's never cutting my hair. But what a state the thing looked. It looked ugly. It looked like there was no life in it. I'm thinking, you've destroyed the thing. It's going to die. How is that ever going to plant? But do you know, as that plant grew, it was twice as big as it was. The flowers on it were amazing. And it was the most beautiful thing the following day because it had been pruned. The dead wood had been cut off. And there was a lot of dead wood on that plant. You apply that to the position God puts you in to receive his light, but he also wants to prune and cut all the dead wood out of your life. Do you have any dead wood? I'm not going to tell you mine. I'll be here all day. We've all got dead wood, haven't we? Next slide, please. It's the one before, like the 84,000 seconds. Yeah, okay. So we've all got 86,400 seconds in one day, okay? Which is not a lot. But do you know that you spend 2 months of your life, if you live to 80 in traffic, 2 months in traffic, 8 years, 10 months of your life is probably spent watching TV for an average person. That's never minding somebody who binges on Netflix or Amazon. 15 months as an adult working out. Most of us. 14 months in church. Hey! 3 years posting on social media about your life. Sad people, aren't we? 12 years working, 8.5 years in retail therapy. Obviously more for some people. 26 years you're asleep. 26 years, 2 years in meetings, 13 years of prayer and Bible, 13 months, 13 years of prayer and devotion. And that was probably from somebody who lived in the 1950s, if I'm honest. And that's not even half of the stuff that we do, is it? You add up that, I worked it out, you can correct me later, but I worked out you've got about 13 years left of useful life. And how much dead wood is there still in that? How much useful, what are you doing with the time, isn't it? I'm challenged by this so much myself. Every week when I waste time. And what does God want me to do? He wants to prune, to cut out the dead wood. Rather than sitting out and watching TV for 4 hours in an evening because I'm tired. What else could I do with that time? What else could I do with it? Because it's ticking away. And we'll all get to an age when we'll look back and think, what have I done with my life? What have I done with it? What a waste. And God doesn't want you to do that. But he wants to do more than that. It says a bit further on, doesn't it? It says, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. To bear fruit, to be a healthy branch, you have to be clean inside. Now, I don't need to tell any of you, we are all sinners. We all have murky secret pasts. We all have difficulties and temptations that we struggle with, and that's fine. God knows all of that. But where we deliberately sin, where we live a sinful lifestyle, in whatever way that is, it leaves us hindered. The life of Jesus cannot flow through it because you're in charge of it. He's made the means for you to confess it, but you have to confess it so he can clean it. And to bear fruit, that branch has to be healthy. It does, doesn't it? A plant that's got disease, it's not going to bear much fruit. It might bear some, but it will all be very little or very sick. And God wants to prepare us through his word. That's how he does it. When we're reading his word, to understand when God pins something on us, and we not only change our mind about it and say sorry for it, we go and change it. It might mean changing a relationship status. It might mean to stop doing something that we repetitively do, come back and say sorry for. But God wants to bear much fruit in your life. But you need to be clean. Verse 4. Now, I want you to pay attention now. Who's good at counting? Right, listen. I'm just going to read you this. And this is the message, all right? There's a word that will be repeated. It's abide. I'll give you a clue. How many times do I say it? Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, and you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. For if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. How many?
10.
Anybody else get anything other than 10? It's 9. New King James, read it yourself. But actually, it's probably nearer 10, because one of the words remain at the end is the same word. I don't know why they've changed it, but it's the same word. What does abide mean? Because that's what Jesus is commanding us to do, to abide in him. Because to produce fruit, he says, you have to abide in me. Well, it means simply to stay close, to remain, to be near, to not let go, all of those kind of things. And, you know, abiding is conjures up a picture, doesn't it, of maybe somebody sitting in a shed with a few plants and doing this. Prince Charles, who said that? And I'm not knocking anybody's, way of practicing their religion, but often we have that picture, don't we? It's a very abiding still in some kind of mystical way. Personally, I think that's a very weird thing to do myself, but you can make your own opinion. But you know, it's not weird. This is the most, abiding is the most ordinary thing in life. It's like relationship, isn't it? If you want to abide near or closely to another person, let's call them a boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, whatever you want to call them. When you are in that kind of relationship, you want to stay close to them. You want to spend time together. That's abiding, isn't it? You want to be able to listen to that person, what they're saying. Now, guys, I know we're not renowned for our listening skills, so I preach to myself here, but listening is a good thing. We need to listen. We need to talk to one another to remain in that relationship. If you don't talk to one another, your relationship will drift apart. No communication. There are times when you will just gaze lovingly into one another's eyes. Are there any people who've been married for 50 years who still do that? Carol, does he still do that? He does. Because it's a heart connection of love, isn't it? That is the simplicity of what abiding means in our relationship with Jesus Christ. When the two hearts beat, come on, finish it off, as just one heart. It was the first song that came to my mind this morning. But it's true, isn't it? When your heart is beating with Jesus and his heart, you are abiding with him. When you look lovingly and adoringly at his beauty, when you know him in that way in your worship, you're abiding with him. When you're listening to what he's got to say, you've picked up the words and you're reading it and it's communicating to you. When you're praying, you're speaking to God the Father, you're speaking to Jesus Christ. You're abiding in him. It's simple. Or as the meerkat says, simples. It is. It's not meant to be rocket science. This is not religious stuff. This is ordinary. The standard for your Christian life. Those things. God wants your heart, your love heart, to beat with him. He does. And we'll find out why in a minute. But you know, in those verses, doesn't it? I'll just quickly run through it. Isn't it? It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. My words abide in you. That is the listening to the Bible. The word. It's the word. You're in, receiving from God in that way. And it goes on to say, doesn't it? That you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. What's that? Prayer. It's talking to him. And it says that God will do it when you're abiding in him. Prayers will be answered. Why? Because you're at one heart with him. And you know the will of God. What did Jesus say? He said he can only do what he sees the Father doing. And we become that relationship with him as like Jesus was with the Father. That's what it is with us. We only begin to do or even ask for what we know is the will of God. So what does he do? Of course he does it. It delights him to answer prayer in that way. But if we're not abiding and we wonder why our prayers aren't been answered, then maybe this is not the only reason, but maybe this is one of them, isn't it? Because maybe we're just not spending any time at all. Even the SOS prayers, our prayer is turned off. What about the scripture, isn't it? We've got to allow it to percolate our mind and marinate our soul. It can't just stay here. It's got to go in here. And you know, verse 9 and 10 are just some of the most thrilling words that you'll hear. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. That's how much God loves you. As much as the Father in heaven loved Jesus, the Son, that's how much God loves you. Do you know what that leads to? When you understand that love, it leads to an outpouring of worship. I don't just mean singing a few songs, although singing is part of it. I mean that your heart bubbles because you know you're loved. You begin to comprehend something of the love of God for you. How can it not flow out in praise? Of course it does. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message interpretation of the Bible, but he wrote an amazing description of worship. He said, worship is the strategy by which we interrupt the preoccupation of ourselves and attend to the presence of God. We interrupt the preoccupation with me, ourselves, and attend to the presence of God. We begin to understand, don't we, about the presence of God is alive. And we should begin to like really delight in the presence. We should seek more of that presence. How do we do it? It's not hard work, you know. It might sound hard work. I'm going to give you a clue. Look at the screen. Shout it. Fantastic. I'm glad I can go now because you've learned what I've tried to say. But I'm not. But there are other spiritual things we can do, isn't there? Our time to be quiet. A discipline that's often forgotten in Christianity. Particularly in our more charismatic expressions of worship, which are equally joyful and good. But sometimes silence, sitting in stillness in the presence of God, is overwhelming. Fasting, taking time to show God your devotion to Him. And spending that time not eating, but with Him. A thing that's often forgotten. And time, maybe just you. We live in a busy world, don't we? Wow, wow, wow. Everything's, we're bombarded with thousands of messages a day through media, TV, everything. We have no hard space left in here, in the brain. It's crowded. Maybe sometimes time, just you and God on your own. Those who are probably from an older generation, you'll have had something, a quiet time. Most of us who are probably under 40 are wondering what that is. It's a daily time set aside to be with God, to abide, particularly abide in Him, to read His word, to hear Him, to talk to Him, and to lovingly gaze in His eyes. And feel the heartbeat again afresh for the day. That's what God, where are we with those things? These are the basics. That unless we do them, we're just crowded and busy and we never really fully abide. Do you know there are two types of people, I think, well there are lots of types of people, but in the Christian life, there are those who are extrovert, like me. I like to do. I like to get it done. I'm a driven person. The right things, but sometimes in the wrong way. There's an opposite to that, and that is the lax person. That it, somebody else will do it. I'll pray tomorrow. And no time is ever given to God. There are two extremes of it, and it's like a golf shot, isn't it? I played golf a few years ago, and I hit the best shot of my life. I've done it once. But I also hit thousands of others that were the worst shots you've ever seen in your life. You ever seen somebody driving off a bad player? The driver's here. You've got the theory. You pull it back. You're doing everything you should. The ball goes, meow, that way. That's like the people, isn't it? We're way over there. The laxness, not putting any effort in to abide with Him. Because that's all Jesus asked, to abide. He doesn't say go out and do great things. He says abide with me and then you'll know. And stuff will break out around you. When you know me and I'm working in your life, you don't have to go very far to see me working and the fruit coming out. And then there's the other shot, isn't there? What's the name? Anybody know the name of the shot? When it goes that way. I'm right-handed. Four. Yeah, you do shout four, yeah. It's the hook shot, isn't it? And that goes the other way. And people like me have just got to do, get it done, done, get it done, done, done. I get up in the morning, 2 minutes prayer, because I've got to get out, I've got a prayer meeting to get to, a Bible study to plan, sermons to write, do. And even if you read the newsletter, I was writing that at 11 o'clock at night, because it'd been a busy week, I got a busy day the day after, was going away to a conference on Sunday, busy, all good stuff. But did I have a chance to just draw near? Not much. But you know, there's something called the sweet spot on a golf club. I can see you're really all bored now, aren't you? But let me tell you this. If you were at the thing the other night when the Jewish rabbi hit the best shot on the Sabbath day but couldn't tell anybody. I'm not a rabbi, so I can tell you. So anyway, I'm there with the ball. It's a 250-yard hole. I don't know what happened. It was like Happy Gilmore, if you've ever seen that film. The ball went like that, like an arrow, straight. And it landed about that far from the flag. It was a once in a lifetime. And I packed in golf very soon afterwards when I realised that wasn't going to happen again. But there was a sweet spot in the middle. Let me make my point. And the sweet spot is where you abide. It's where we're still doing stuff, but it's as we see him doing. But we're still taking the time to not be so busy that we're drawing in closely to appreciate the presence of God within our life. Think about Peter. It says in Acts chapter 5, doesn't it, that as he walked, people would lay out the sick, and even his shadow passing over them would cause them to be healed. Why was that? Because he was abiding deeply in Jesus. Jesus was working through him. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen for you, but let me tell you this. When you're abiding and the presence of God is in you and you're cherishing that and chasing it, stuff happens naturally. You don't have to go out and chase it. It happens. And it's that kind of approach, really, that we need to have. The trouble is when it happens, it's whether you're then bold enough to do something about it, isn't it? Somebody asks you a question and, oh dear, why did I pray that this morning, Lord? Lead me to somebody. And there they are, asking you to do something. How are you feeling, Lorraine? Okay, come on then. I'd ask Lorraine just to share something that happened because Lorraine, I know, is a abiding lady of prayer. So just as quick as you can, yes. Can you tell us what happened?
I was walking through, to start off with, don't know whether any of you was here or not when Mark asked if there was any New Year's resolutions. Well, I didn't feel a resolution, but I just felt that song come to me. Just a closer walk with thee. Oh, grant me, Jesus, this my plea. And I just thought that must be lovely just to be close to Jesus that much. And so I was like praying as I was walking through town one day, and I went to the card shop and I got a card, and it was something like I think it was either Every Day with Jesus or Abide. No, sorry. It was like Every Step. Take every step. Or I can't remember. I think it was like Take Every Step or Each Day as It Comes. And so I was walking through the Four Seasons and I just felt to go in Claire's. And so I went into Claire's and the shop assistant was in there. And I said, I was asking the price for something, and she started to cry. And I says, what's the matter? And so she says to me, she just had some really bad news that a partner's friend had died so bad in an accident. So I just says, oh, I'm sorry. And so I says to her, I bought a card, perhaps it's for you. So I shared the card with her. And she started to cry again. She says, thank you so much. That's really spoke to me. And so I just felt to, well, Mark felt for me to share it with you about it. Yeah. You know, so.
Amen, thank you. And I know there are many other examples. I'm sure all of us could share a story, isn't it? That fruit of God that came out of the abiding presence into kindness. Because we all think fruit of the Spirit is our character. And yes, it is. But it's more than that. You only ever see it when it's being done. You might have the fruit of love, but I love you. Do you? Jane says, show me. Flowers. Something. How you treat me. What you say to me. Where you take me. Love is a character thing of the presence of God, but it's an action. And all of those are actions as well. So lovely. Thank you for sharing that. But you know, it's easy, isn't it, to just preach on this. And I just want to draw this on. That, you know, abiding can look different for each person. Some people like to sit in absolute silence for hours. To me, that drives me insane. I have to walk. My best prayers are often when I'm walking the dog with my eyes open and just praying as I feel led. And for all of us, our patterns of life, God knows where you are in your life. I remember when I was a new dad with two young kids, if I got to pray for 30 seconds in a morning, that would be it. As the children were up and around and you had to keep your eye on them. And God knows our parents and families are so pushed for time and so chattered at the end of the day. So it's not like we need to beat ourselves up with. It's find your way of abiding. That's all he says. Abide in me. Find it yourself. Sometimes some people walk around praying all day in the busyness of life. They're abiding in exactly the same way. We're all different people. I would always encourage people where you can to have a quiet time. Take a daily time to just be with God. Even if it's only a short time. Whatever it is that you feel you can do. You know, the command of Jesus through all of this is not to chase fruit. It's simply to abide. And the more we abide in that depth with him, the more fruit will grow. The more healthy will be your Christian life. And he goes on to say these final words. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus wants you to be abiding in him, and he wants you to be a Christian so he can make your life an absolute misery. Well, there's an advert and a half, isn't it? Don't ask me to sell anything. Of course he didn't say that. Jesus has come to give us an abundance of life and joy that is full. You might be sat there thinking, well, I'm in a right place with my life. Life has crowded me in. But Jesus knows that. And he said, even in the difficult circumstances, it's possible to have his joy still within you. Why? Because it's not yours. It's his. And it's him that can bring joy through the tears, through the difficulties, through the weeping, through the trauma, through the difficulties. Why? Because he walks through with you. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never abandon you. And it gets rough for all of us. But he said, joy will come. It is there. This is what it says. It's not my words. That's God's word to us this morning. The benefit of abiding is fruitfulness, but joyfulness. So, if you're a miserable Christian, everybody's like this now, there's something wrong. There is. But if you're a Christian that never gets miserable, then there's also something wrong. Because God challenges us, he convicts us of our sin that make us miserable. Sometimes circumstances lead us to be a little bit down, but we have to remember consciously that Jesus said, abide in me and my joy will be in you. I want to finish at that. I think I've said more than enough. But my heart and my prayer today is for us together as individuals to abide in him and as a church to be an abiding church in him. Because that's where transformation is going to happen. That's where the miraculous is going to break out. A church is only the sum of its parts. It is. Your life makes such a difference. If it's a miserable one, it changes the atmosphere. If it's not abiding and there's no fruitfulness, we become barren. We become dry. We become loveless. And it affects, we're all connected together into the vine. We affect one another. So let's be a people that love the presence of God, that want to spend time with him, that want to love him, that want to open our hearts to him and allow him to bear fruit for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to put this into practice. What's the point otherwise, isn't it? And we're going to do it now. We're going to sing a song which is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. We're also going to sing Be Still and Know That I'm God. At the end of that, there's nothing apart from, why not take a moment to be still and know that he is God. And he loves you as the Father has loved the Son. And experience that love by just taking that moment of stillness.